Chawe. It's great to be back with you again and with our family. As Steve said, we were all psyched to go back home yesterday and had a little bit of a car trouble, and God works all things together for the good of them that love Him and called according to His purposes. And here we are again with Highway, and many years of friendship with Steve and Janet and a couple of other guys, and just lives kind of weave. You know, that's the kingdom of God. I hope you realize that the kingdom of God is built on relationship. Amen. It's not built on principles. As much as there are great principles in the Word, it's built on relationship with Jesus. Many other religions have got great principles that you ascribe to, but there's no relationship with God through them. It's just doing these things that will make you right. And with us, it's being right with God, and out of that relationship, we end up being fruitful, which is doing the right things. And tonight, I just want to share something that, as we spoke this morning, Steve was sharing his heart around the glory of God. And it's something that's just a profound reality for us, that we can live in the glory of God. You know, the Old Testament, the guys lived in this incredible relationship with God, and God manifested Himself once a year in an inner court, a holy of holies, behind a curtain, in a golden-covered wooden box. There was some incredible sense of glory, some mystery in this cloud that would lead the Israelites and a pillar of fire by night. It was incredible, friends. Can you imagine being around that time? Imagine being camped at the mountain, and there was this rumbling, and you knew it was God. It wasn't just weather patterns, it was God coming down and speaking with Moses. And then he would come down the mountain, face glowing, and there was something amazing about that. And yet God chose to live in this golden-covered wooden box, friends, Old Testament. And if you've ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you'll know it's like this big mystery about finding the ark. I do quite a lot of work in Ethiopia, and they still got this whole thing around the ark, and I'm sure it must be an incredible relic to find the ark. But I want to tell you, friends, nothing like Raiders of the Lost Ark. If they open it up, nobody's going to die, because God doesn't live in the box anymore. He really, really doesn't live in the box. God lives in us. Friends, if we get that, it's going to change our lives. So the glory of God is not something we attain and kind of come in and out of. It's an ever-increasing glory. That's what the Bible says. It's the revelation that we have of who God is and our relationship towards Him. Otherwise, what happens is we feel we're going to have to do some things. And what I felt this morning is I was in this wonderful sense of God's presence, connecting with God and with a bunch of family members that we're going to spend an eternity with. I just felt that there's a lot of people who still transact with God when it comes to grace. And the transaction is this: Lord, if I do the right things, you're going to bless me. And there's this transactional thing: Lord, I haven't done the right thing, so you can't bless me. And so we've got this mindset, instead of understanding something of the grace of God that's relational, that Jesus has genuinely made a way for us to interact with Him personally, face to face, not through what we've done, but what through Jesus Christ has done for us. Friends, if we understand it and believe it, it'll change the way we relate to God. But most of us are coming in and out of God's presence based on what we've done, not what Jesus Christ has done. Come on, you haven't read your Bible, you haven't prayed, maybe you didn't tithe. How confident do you feel about God's blessing in your life? You see, if there's no confidence, then you really, it's about you now, not about God's goodness. You see, if we understand what Jesus Christ did for us, friends, then our tithing, our Bible reading, all of that stuff won't be a transactional thing, it'll be a relational thing. I want to be generous because my Father is generous. He really is. Money, friends, must always just be that money. It must never be a God. It must never be a provider. It must just be money. And if we understand that, we can worship God with our money. But it won't be a transaction. That if I haven't tithed, God's not going to bless me. The devourer. And we've got all this stuff, friends. I haven't read my Bible. I haven't prayed. When last did you lead somebody to Jesus? And that's the real heavy, you know, especially with the evangelist types. And, you know, Steve, praise God, didn't give us a story in the plane other than just being overwhelmed by God's presence. I don't do the evangelism on the plane thing much. I love watching movies. So I just want to get on, thank you. I just want to get on and just, you know, put my headphones on. And I really don't want to interact with everybody on the plane. The other people come off, they, you know, the whole front section of the plane got saved. The other back of the plane got, you know, delivered. And I always feel bad. Like, what's wrong with me? You know, and then you get that kind of thing. So when we're talking about evangelism, most people feel bad. Not excited, because it's this transaction. That if I do the right things, God's going to bless me. But if I don't, He's not going to bless me. So I want to just encourage us tonight. Just a few things that I hope will open up your heart again to the grace of God, friends. The glory of God is revealed in His grace. Not in what you and I do. Because there's such a thing around the scripture I felt this afternoon. Be holy, for I am holy. I mean, that's a freak out scripture. God is holy and He's saying be holy. He really isn't telling us to be holy like Him apart from Him. Because if we could, we didn't need Jesus. Then I could bring my holiness to God and He'll say, well done, Stuart, you enter in because of what you've done. But you know, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Not one of us are righteous enough to come before God on our own merit. But we can come before God because of Jesus Christ. And then He says, be holy, for I am holy. So how am I going to become holy, friends? How do we become holy? Read your Bible more, pray more, and tithe more. You're not sure. Some of you, don't write that down. That's not true. Okay? You know you're going to become more holy when you and I hang around with a more holy God. When His holiness permeates our lives every single day. When the nature of God becomes our very nature. When the transformation in us is a reflection of the work of God in us on a daily basis. Not because we become more devoted in our disciplines. And they are great and there's nothing wrong with that. But friends, when that becomes our transactional reality with God, we're in serious trouble. We really, really are. And so let's have a look at a few scriptures tonight. The first one I want to turn to is just something in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. It says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. The law is only a shadow. Friends, a shadow is cast by some object and light behind it, and then there's a shadow. And you know, the Old Testament is the shadows of what was going to be revealed in the New Testament. And you know, for many of us today, we're still living in the Old Testament shadows. Not because we have to, but because we are unrevelation, that's not the right word. We don't have a revelation of the grace of God. So we still feel we've got to live in an Old Testament transactional reality to live in the glory of God. See, a shadow is cast by an object, and the object of the New Testament is Jesus Christ, friends. The whole Old Testament points towards Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament points towards Jesus Christ, and the New Testament is Jesus Christ and His presence manifest on the earth through us. That was all that it was about, the body of Christ, where He is the head, and we must live in this now new revelation. Steve spoke about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to turn to me, you'll find another reference of what I've just read to you in Colossians 2 verse 17. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I asked Steve for 40 minutes. He said, what do you need 30 minutes for? Isn't 20 minutes enough? Take 10 minutes and share it with your wife. So I'm trying to get everything done right now. That was a joke on something else I try to squeeze in now. You guys are all happy? I don't even know where Corinthians is anymore. It's in the Bible. I know that. I know that. Matthew, Genesis, Corinthians. Good. 2 Corinthians 3. Friends, it says this. It says again in verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness, transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. See, friends, if we understand that our Christianity is not what we do, it's what God is doing in us, because that's glorifying God. Otherwise, we could take the glory. Do you understand that, friends? If it was up to us, friends, we honestly could take glory. And some of us, we're doing a lot of good things and we feel God owes us. We're like the older brother in the prodigal son story, where he was outside of this incredible festival of salvation of the younger son's recovery, and he wouldn't go in, and he says to his father, outside of this festival, he says, I have done nothing wrong. Now, you owe me. You've never thrown a party for me once. And there's some Christians who live like that. I've never done anything wrong. And there's this transaction happening. I've done nothing wrong and you owe me, Father. You know, their self-righteousness does that. That's what Jesus fought against with all the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Is they honestly thought they were right with God by what they did. And friends, I want to say tonight, we only get right with God through what Jesus Christ has done for us. And our response to that, friends, is always a response of faith and humility. Nothing more, friends. See, if we understand that, we receive grace. If you get grace properly, you can walk in it properly. But if you get grace incorrectly, you'll walk in it incorrectly. Does that make sense? If you take grace and you build a little bit of law in it, friends, your foundation is insecure and it's going to come apart somewhere in your life. But if you get grace fairly and squarely on the merits of what Jesus Christ has done for us, you know what happens? We can walk in it properly. There's a security about Jesus. Friends, if my salvation rests squarely on Jesus, there's nothing wrong with what I believe in. I can't be insecure because it's about Jesus. But if it's about Jesus and my little 1%, friends, there's some insecurity that I might not make my 1%. And that's why the transaction, if I just do enough, then God must bless me. And I want to say this, friends, if we understand grace properly, it's what Steve said this morning, it's a profound thing around the Bible says, freely you've received, freely give. The word freely there, as Steve explained this morning, was this, unreasonable. Unreasonably you've received, unreasonably give. You try and fathom in your mind grace. Try and give a good reason around God's goodness. There is no reason for God to take a murderer and to transform him into a son. For God to take an adulterer and to transform her into a daughter. There is no reason in that. Friends, you and I would walk around today and we would murder everybody Jesus would be redeeming. We would be punishing everybody that Jesus would be saving because we still look at ourselves. But when we look at Jesus, friends, grace becomes absolutely scandalous. It really is offensive. That the prodigal son who wished his father was dead because he really wanted his money early, and you only get an inheritance when somebody dies. So for that prodigal son to say, I want my inheritance now, he's really saying this, I wish you were dead, Dad. Because if you were dead, I could get my bucks. I'm telling you, that's nothing relational there. He really was saying, I wish you were dead, Dad, so I could get my inheritance. So his father gives it to him. He goes and squanders it, all of it. And he comes home and all he wants to be is a servant. If I can just be a servant in my dad's house, and I'll get a grub, I'll get some clothes, and I'll have a place to stay. His father could never make him a servant because he wasn't a servant. He was a son. And his dad would have none of this transactional thing. God, I've sinned against you, Dad. If I could just be a slave in your home, if I can just... That's transactional. He says, no, I'm going to reinstate you to what you are. You're my son. I'm so stoked you're home. I thought you were dead, but now you're alive. I thought you were lost forever, but now I've found you. Come and let's celebrate your salvation. Friends, that's scandalous to the religious. To those who think, I've done nothing wrong. I've tithed all my life. I've given to the SPCA. I've never turned down a stray cat. And I want to tell you, things are going wrong. And it's unfair. Isn't that true, friends? Some of us, honestly, because we look at somebody else and they do nothing that they get blessed. It's offensive. And I sometimes think my life's like that, friends. I honestly don't deserve the goodness of God in my life. I really don't. I live sometimes embarrassed how God blesses me. And I know it's not me. My wife's here to absolutely say it's true. I've always wanted... You guys know the story about my Harley Davidson. I was given a Harley Davidson 2.5 years ago. It was a free gift to me. I've never owned a motorbike. I've always wanted a Harley. And you know what? Somebody gives me a Harley Davidson. Exactly. Some of you, that's unfair. You're right, it's unfair. Grace is never something you earn or deserve, friends. Grace is something that God gives to you because He's a gracious God. And if we understand that, friends, we'll never transact with God. That's why you get offended, because you think God owes you. When somebody else gets blessed, if you get offended, you feel that God owes you. And when somebody else gets blessed, you feel that you are done in by God, because how come I'm not blessed? Some of us are going through tough times. Why? Because we're living on this planet. Amen. Jesus promised us. He said, I promise you, you'll have a tough time. You'll go through many tribulations in this world. It's a promise, friends. Not an optional extra. If you really want to be a nice Christian, take that package. That's higher grade Christianity. And then you can have a little bit of suffering included in there. No, friends, it's for every single believer. You're going to go through tough times. But God says this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Friends, but what we're looking for is we're looking for the product instead of the person. We're looking for the breakthrough instead of the one who gives breakthrough. And so I want to take us to one of two more scriptures and have a look at this thing of the transforming glory of God. How do we get that, friends? Most of us still feel we've got to do stuff to be transformed. Transformation happens. This transforming glory happens when we're seeing Jesus face to face, and His glory permeates us and transforms us, friends. Not informs us, but transforms us. Because many of us can say the right things. I'm one of those friends. We've got information. And one day in heaven, we're not going to sit in this big hall and we're going to get our exam number and we're going to go to our little desk with our pencil and we're going to get this mark sheet. And if you get 80% and above, you're going to heaven. Now, that's not going to be qualification into heaven. Qualification into heaven is going to be this. Did you receive Jesus Christ, my Son, as your free gift of life? Did you put your faith in what He did on the cross for you? If our answer is yes, welcome son, welcome daughter. But if we feel I deserve to be in here because I've been a really good person. I really did. I went to meetings every single Sunday. I tithed faithfully. I'm telling you, I gave mission money. I did everything of that. But there's a self-righteousness, friends. You could hear this word, I do not know you. Depart from me. And friends, that really is a reality, because we've got to understand this, that grace is something that God gives us. It's unreasonable. It's scandalous. It's not deserved. You can't pay it back and you can't earn it. Then it's grace. I want to say, friends, if we get that, we actually start living free. Because there are many Christians who get saved. You get saved, but then you start living like a servant. Or a slave. I've got to get something. I've got to earn it. And this is what we see in Romans chapter 4. If you can turn with me to Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. It says this, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. When a man works, his wages are given to him as an obligation, not as a gift. That's what we get every single month. Alright, it's an obligation. If you put in a month's work at your business, they are obliged to pay you. So we come into the local church, we're now God's family, praise God. Woo, I've been tithing for a year and I haven't been blessed. See, you've worked for a year and you've got nothing. So you're ready, you are working instead of living in grace. I've been in this church faithfully. I've prayed at every single prayer meeting and they're not making me a cell leader. See, you know what that is? It's transactional. I've worked for something. I had a reward attached in my own heart to all my efforts, and they didn't give it to me. So you know what we do? We close up our heart and we find a little estate where there are many, many Christians in South Africa and around the world that live. It's called the Miff Tree Estate. And everybody buys a little tree and up in their Miff Tree. And there they sit, judging everybody around, all offended, self-righteous, because they worked and they slaved and they got nothing. You don't understand grace. You see, friends, God's grace isn't something you earn. God's grace isn't something you deserve. God's grace isn't something you pay back when you get it. Oh, God, save me. What a wretch I am. I promise you I'll pay you back. I'll go to China, God. I'll eat bread and water. I'll go to Mozambique. I'll pay you back. God says, son, if I believed in reincarnation, there wouldn't be enough lives for you to reincarnate to pay me back for my grace. So don't start trying. But if grace hits you, friends, something of the glory of God begins to be revealed in your life. Because you don't live like a slave, you live like a son. And there's a huge difference with those two things. So it says this, okay, a man who works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies? Who? He justifies who? Is it not up? Okay, I'll read it then. I know some of you forgot that section of the Bible. So, ever to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, it says this, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. To the man who trusts God, who justifies who? Who justifies who? I want to know who of you used to be wicked. Some of you haven't put up your hand. Maybe you still are. All right, that's fine. There's grace for you tonight. But you know, most of us think, I've never been wicked. You know, I did well at school. I've always helped. And really, friends, that's the most dangerous offense to the grace of God, is us looking at ourselves thinking we're good. Because God can only justify the wicked. That's grace, friends. He can't justify the good, because good people don't need to be justified. They're good. But He Himself has said, there are none righteous, no, not one. And how many people still walk around feeling justified by what they've done instead of what Jesus has done? You see, if friends, sons in God's house know they've been justified freely by His grace. That's what sons do. They know, I've been given authority to be a son, not by what I've done, but what Jesus Christ, my elder brother, did for me. He paid the price completely for me, and now He's put me in right standing with my Father, so I can live in this unveiled relationship, face to face with God. But we all live with veils if we think there are laws we must fulfill. That's a veiled heart. If you think you've got to do things, a veil comes over your heart. That's what that means. Whenever the Old Testament is read, in 2 Corinthians 3, a veil covers the heart. Whenever Moses is read, whenever law comes into mind your life, friends. Now we might get sophisticated. It's not a law, it's a principle. It's a value. Friends, nowhere in the Bible does it say you get saved by believing in Jesus and a couple of values. You get saved by believing in Jesus. Amen. And I want to tell you, friends, when you get saved, something happens on the inside, and then the transformation must eventually result on the outside. It's justification. Those who've been justified freely by faith, those are the ones that God begins to sanctify by grace. And by faith, friends, am I right? But you see, we got this thing wrong, so we get, okay, I'm justified, but I've got to sanctify myself. You couldn't save yourself, how can you sanctify yourself? So we think, I'm saved, thank you, Jesus. Watch me, now watch me, I promise you, I'll never sin again. You're a liar. You could say this, I don't ever want to sin again. I more likely believe that. I don't want to sin, I hate sinning. But you know what? I'm living this side of eternity. I'm living this side of being perfect like Jesus. And so we all weak and stumble. And you know what? God's busy doing something in my life. But I can only be transformed when I'm seeing Him face to face. And I can only see Him face to face when the veils of my own heart have been ripped apart. And they can only be ripped apart in Christ, friends. They ain't going to rip apart in your hard work. They ain't going to rip apart in you increasing your quiet time, praying more, friends. They get ripped apart when you turn to the Lord. You say, Jesus, I need You and Your grace. I want to be a son in Your house. I don't want to be a slave, God. And that's why I see there's so many Christians who are slaving it for Jesus. That's why people get burnt out. Friends, it's not part of the Bible. Being burnt out is you doing it in your own strength. If there anybody should have been burnt out, it should have been Paul. I mean, this brother, friends, is treading water. He's getting stoned with rocks, not the other stuff. And I mean, he really, friends, he's being rejected. He's writing letters of encouragement from prison. Hey, I'm thinking about you, church. Bless you. Not the other way around. He's writing from prison. He's encouraging them. He gets to the end of his life. He doesn't say, I'm burnt out. I can't do this anymore. What does he do? He says to be in the body is profitable for you. To be away from this body is to be with Jesus. Whatever God chooses for me, man, I'm going to go for it. And he never burnt out, friends. You know why? Because he lived with an unveiled face. And Paul's life, friend, isn't something we must try and emulate. Paul's life is something we should be encouraged by so we can live the life God's called us to live. Otherwise, we're all trying to be a Paul, which becomes a self-effort, self-justification, look at me lifestyle. Isn't that true? Other than us looking at Jesus, being so captivated by Him, when people around us start saying, but you're changing. Why are you changing? Jesus is changing me. Friends, the things I used to enjoy, I don't enjoy anymore. The things I found fascinating, don't fascinate me anymore. You know why? Because I've been captivated by Jesus. Isn't that true? Otherwise, I've got you. Yes, I must. This year is the year of favor. It's the year of evangelism. It's the year of fruitfulness. We must work at church. And all the self-effort, slaves all across, loving Jesus, saved, but slaving away. And they get offended and burnt out. But us who are living with unveiled faces, and the Father says, I want you to go and reach across the road to the neighbor. I want you to love that person at work. I want you to forgive that person who offended you. Oh yes, God. Thank you. You forgave me freely. I'll do exactly what you've done to me to others. You know what happens? Glory is revealed. Glory is revealed. Lord, you're captivating me with your goodness. I want to share that with others. Not because they earn it, because I didn't earn it from you, but because you are glorious. Isn't that true? Can you imagine if God loved us the way we loved one another? Can you imagine if God forgave us the way we forgive one another? Friends, we'd be finished. Isn't that true? We would have such high bars and, yeah, I know what you did, but. Can you imagine? Friends, we'd be living with veils, but God says this, I ripped the veil apart so you and I could live in His presence and enjoy Him. So He justifies freely the wicked. I want to read just two more passages of Scripture. Galatians chapter 4. Paul writes, again, friends, I'm having little cameos, but around this is all the picture of grace, all the picture of God's work. You know, just an amazing thing about the Old Testament, pointing the shadow of the lamb. Every family brought a lamb once a year to the priests, and that lamb represented the Lamb of God. Amen? Would you all agree with me? It pointed. It was a shadow. It was a little type. It was an Old Testament pointing towards Jesus. And what they had to do was make sure that the lamb was spotless. It had to be a Panasonic lamb, zero defect. All right. And they lived with it. They made sure that there was nothing wrong with this lamb. It was separate from all the other animals that lived in their home. Because at the time of the Passover, when you took the lamb, there couldn't be any fleas. I mean, a male lamb, it couldn't have any problems with any of its parts, nothing. It had to be perfect. And they would bring the lamb to the priest, and the priest would take the lamb from the head of the home, and he would inspect the lamb. Very important. Old Testament shadow pointing towards the New Testament, the reality. The priest never inspected the family. Listen to me. He never inspected the family. Many of us aren't interested in the lamb, but we're interested in us. Will the priest accept me? Will he be happy with me? He didn't ask you to bring you. He asked you to bring a lamb. And in the New Testament, friends, we bring Jesus to the Father. I believe in Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, of which I'm a sinner, and He justifies me. I bring that blood. I bring that sacrifice. Father God says, that's what I'm looking for. You are forgiven forever. He doesn't inspect me. He doesn't inspect you, friends. But you see, we still think it's up to us somehow. So we try and get all good looking. God's not going to look at you. He's going to look at the lamb. Come on, friends. That's the Old Testament. We've got to learn from it. It points to the New Testament. But most of us are still looking at us instead of looking at Jesus. When we turn to the Lord, He takes the veil so we can see Him face to face. And seeing Him face to face, we are changed. Not looking at us, friends. You're not going to change looking at you. You can just become more like you. And that's the problem. The more we look like Jesus is the more we're looking at Jesus. The more we're captivated by Jesus. And you know what happens? We begin to believe His word, friends. When God says that you are sons, that's what I want to read you in Galatians chapter 4. What I'm saying is this, that as long as an heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Not the full rights of slaves. We'll receive the full right as sons. Ladies, don't get insecure. It's not sons male, it's sons a relationship. So you can be a daughter because we've got to understand that we are the bride of Christ. So we all got to just get our minds around it. Alright, so yeah, we are. We're sons, friends. It's daughters. If you're a woman, I'm a daughter, not a slave, not a servant. When the time had fully come, what did He do? He sent Jesus. See, friends, some of us still think, well, I'm newly saved, so I'm going to live under the law. But there'll come a time when I'll mature, and then I'll come out of the law and be a son. No, friends, it was when Jesus came that thing was settled. Before Jesus, there was a law that kept everybody immature. Even though you were a son, born of God, you were a slave, like a slave, no different. But now Jesus is here. Every one of you, you could have been saved this morning. You got the full rights of a son. But some of us think, I've just been saved. I can't bring a word. I've got to put my mileage in here. got to go on cell leaders training, assistant cell leaders training, and then I've got to go at least on two of these. And see, those are all laws, friends. You're living with a veil. You're a son, but you're living as a slave. But he says, when Jesus came, he's done what? He's given you the full rights of sons. That's why you can be born again this morning and you can have everything God has planned for you tonight. But some of us still think, no, I've got to do a whole lot of stuff. I've got to get my neighbor saved, my mom and dad saved. You know, I've got to raise a few people from the dead, whatever it is. Those are people that work with you. That's a joke. Okay, let's move back to the scripture. All right. Then it says this, verse 6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What liberty, friends? Not liberty for you and I to be, oh, I'm free to do my own thing. The liberty that God's government brings for us to be more like Jesus. Come on, friends. Some of us, oh, I want to just be free. Your freedom will cost you such bondage, it's scary. But God's freedom in you will bring you such life, it's wonderful. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, friends, there is genuine freedom. Freedom to be what God's called you to be. Freedom for you to be transformed from one degree of glory into another. So what has He done? He's given us His Spirit, all right, who lives in our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, listen to this, God has also made you an heir. Isn't that lovely, friends? See, there are too many of us Christians who are living like slaves in God's family. We feel we've got to earn things. And I want to say this tonight, Jesus, as our elder brother, has made you a co-heir with Himself. That's what Romans says in Romans chapter 8. Every single one of you are a co-heir with Christ if you're a son. Not if you've been in church for 5-6 years. Not if you've gone to Bible study. Not if you've led a life group. Friends, you're a son if you are born again of the Spirit. And if you're born again of the Spirit as a son, can I tell you something? God has an inheritance for you right now. Right now. That picture of when I talk about my Harley Davidson, friends, it is the most profound story of my life. You know why? I can't afford a Harley Davidson. I can't even afford to service the thing. No, really, listen to this. This is an important thing. Because God gives you something and we think we must now maintain it. It was given to you by grace, but we think we must maintain it by ourselves. If you couldn't get it by yourself, you can't keep it by yourself. So if you get given it by grace, guess how you're going to maintain it? By the same thing you got it by. Grace! So I get this Harley Davidson. Last year, I need to service my motorbike. Now, Harley Davidson's just by its nature, American motor vehicle, is not a cheap thing to service. So I'm just thinking, I don't have the money for a service and all this. You know, a couple of mates on my birthday just decide, off the fly, they're just going to sponsor me. My birthday gift will be a service of my bike. On my birthday, we go out for a meal, take a drive on our bikes. They just say, hey, Bruce, we're servicing your bike. That's our gift to you. Take it from my birthday into the shop. They service it. 2,500 rand later, my bike's been serviced. And it's like the Lord says, son, what I gift you, I'll look after it. You just got to trust me. I'm telling you, the one day I think, hey, my oil light comes on. I think, hey, I've got to get oil for my bike. Friends, oil's not expensive. I think I could afford it. So one of the kids we could manage, all right? It'll be fine. It's a tough time. It's been not been easy. We've had to put our family together. And as a recession, we're letting one of them go. No, I'm just joking, all right? And so what happens is I need oil. And I just think this, you know, our neighbor, she's, you know, got a whole lot of products of Harley Davidson because she owns them. And so what she does is this. She just one day, she says to me, the next day, actually not one day, she says, I've got this oil. I don't know if you need it, but I don't need it. It's like the day before, I needed oil. I have to go. It's like God's just reminding me, Stuart, what I give to you, I will look after if you'll trust me. But we get something by faith and then we think, I'm going to work for it. Friends, you'll never, ever maintain it the way it should be. It's too expensive, this grace, for you to look after it. But you know what's going to happen? As sons, we're going to live in the delight of our Father. And it's going to change us. I used to be selfish and now I'm a little less selfish. Honestly. I wish I could say I'm not selfish anymore, but I'm a little less selfish. Don't look at me like, really? Shame, you must change. All right? We all got to change. You see, I used to be that, but you know what, friends? One day, I want to tell you right now, one day when I see Jesus face to face, the Bible says, I'll become like Him in a twinkling of an eye. But right now, it's from one degree of glory to another. But it's only going to happen, friends, when I'm seeing Jesus. It's not going to happen when I'm working harder. It's not going to happen when I'm going more. It's going to happen when I'm seeing Jesus. And the only way I'm going to see Jesus is when I recognize what He's done for me. It's called grace. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. And I can never pay it back. But you know, through humility and faith, I can receive it. And it changes my life. From a slave caught up in darkness, I become a son. Being freed from that old life, friends, to become more and more like Jesus. Isn't that a delight? And there's an inheritance for us. I want to tell you, this scripture says that there's an inheritance for us as sons of God, church. You know what? I want to say every single one of you, some of you feel that, you know, I'm saved, but that's all that I'm going to ever get. I was so bad that all I'm going to get is just not hell. That's not a gift, friends. That's not a gift that you're not going to get hell. Gift is this. You deserved hell, but I paid for that through my son Jesus dying on the cross. I punished Jesus in your place. So that you can go free, so you can have the free gift of life that you enjoy now until forever. From now till forever. I want to say this in closing for us, friends, that know Jesus. That not know Him as like I know Jesus and Buddha and all those guys, they're like holy people. Now I'm talking about an intimate reality that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died in my place because He's the only one who could qualify to do it. And when He died in my place, He took away all my sins so I could see Father God face to face. And I could live in right standing because of His incredible grace to me. It's unreasonable, but He gave it to me. And I'm just going to humble myself to that. You know what, friends? For us who know Jesus like that, this is our hell. It's only ever going to get better. But for those who refuse this grace, for those who deny this grace, this is the heaven you'll ever live in because they're going to get worse. This is hell or heaven for the unbeliever, friends, because they're going to get worse. This is our worst ever. And I want to tell you right now, it's wonderful. I'm so enjoying God. I love Jesus. I love His goodness. I love the fact that He loves me, that I don't have to try and initiate this love relationship and I have to catch His eye and then He kind of looks at me. He's always looking for my eye, friends. Do you know that He's always looking for your eye? He's always looking to catch you, to captivate you, and to love on you. Even when you've messed up. Even when He disciplines you, it's to lavish His love on you. Because He doesn't discipline those He doesn't call His sons. He only disciplines His sons and daughters. So when God's disciplining you, you say, thank you God that you love me. Can you imagine if He didn't do that, friends? He'd leave you as an illegitimate child to your own devices and you'd end up in hell. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. I don't want to live as a servant. I don't want to live as a slave. I want to live as a son with full rights, Lord. But I want to live in this absolutely increasing glory as I see you face to face. See, there's some of us, you're struggling with guilt tonight because you feel that you failed. You feel you haven't done enough. And maybe you have failed because you messed up. But you know what? Guilt and feeling bad isn't going to pay for what you've done. Jesus Christ has already done that. The humble response is to just acknowledge and say, God, I've sinned. Please forgive me. Because some of us, when we sin, we feel we've got to go like into a corner. Away from God. Because the Bible says sin separates us from God. And you heard it one day that God is punishing you. And we all have sinned and we run into a corner. Self-infected little chair. We sit there away from God. And all God wants to do is take you and love on you. Change you. To set you free from the sin that you hate as well. But that traps you and catches me. But it's only going to happen when we see Jesus. Not when we try harder, but when we see His glory more. And the only way we can do this is when we turn to the Lord, friends. We've got to turn in our hearts, repentance. God, I can't save myself. But You can and have. I receive that. And for us as Christians who've done that, you're living in guilt. Some of you honestly feel that you've disqualified yourself from God's favor and grace because of what you've done. Some people here tonight, you honestly feel that you've disqualified yourself because you're living with this humongous sin and shame. Quietly, covered nicely in this thing called, you know, humility, self-humility. It's prideful, but it's just, I'm saved and that's wonderful. I don't deserve this, but I'm going to take salvation, but I have no more. And you know what God wants to do? He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. Like Abraham, you've created a little Ishmael in your life. Never disqualified Abraham from the blessing of God's promise. We forget that, friends. I love the Bible. It doesn't, the other unsaved people didn't tell us about the bad things that happened in the Bible. God wrote it down through the people to say, hey, did you see David, an adulterer and a murderer? One of my men. I love this man. It's not a scandal that we found out late in the Quran. You know, David was a little bit of a bad guy. I'm telling you, in the church today, we only want glory stories. We don't want gory stories. And gory stories are where God's grace falls into people in the mud and He picks them up there and He loves them into holiness. He loves them into health and wealth and prosperity in the Spirit of God. And they can be what God's called them to be. Amen. Can I pray for you? I really feel that some people tonight, I know that it's another word, but maybe it's gone past your head and hit your heart. And you're living with this. You're living with guilt, friends. There are too many Christians who live with guilt. You're living with condemnation and you feel disqualified. And God tonight wants to set you free and to set your heart at freedom as a son. Won't we close our eyes and let's just pray. And if that's you, I'm asking you to prepare yourself to be ministered to tonight. I really, really am. Not for my sake, not because I've preached. I want to see a response. Did anybody enjoy this by coming? I really believe God wants to set us free so that you and I can live as sons. As sons. Father, thank you that as we turn to you, Father God, as we turn to you, Lord, you take the veils away. Lord, even the veils some people have lived with, Lord, that they feel disqualified because that they've done, and that's become a veil, Lord, to see you face to face. And Father God, something within their hearts tonight has even cried out, I want to live like this. I want to have the freedom of knowing Jesus has forgiven me completely. But Lord, they feel they've got to do things. Father, I know that you want to remove that veil. You want to rip that apart, Lord, so that as we turn to you tonight, Lord, you remove the veil, we'll see Jesus. And Lord, your glory would begin to permeate in our lives. Lord, the glory of the cross, the glory of forgiveness, the glory of the blood of Jesus that has forever satisfied what you required for us, Lord, and from us, that we can stand in your presence tonight and say, thank you, Jesus, that I'm forgiven. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not disqualified. I might have sinned, but Father God, you've given me an inheritance. I might have delayed it, Lord, but I know that you tonight, Lord, are saying to me, you're not disqualified for my grace in your life. Lord, even some people that have worked for a wage in the local church, they thought, Lord, if I worked hard enough, they're going to recognize me. And actually tonight, you're looking at them in their face to say, I recognize you. You're my son. You're my daughter, and I love you. Don't worry about what man can give to you. Know tonight that I call you son. Know tonight that I call you my daughter. Don't work for position. Don't work for anything in the local church. Work for me. And work because you love me and my grace has penetrated your hearts. If there's anybody tonight that says, shoot, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me, won't you stand? Because I know that God wants to do something tonight. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I know that God's Spirit is here because we're here. And He lives inside of us and He wants to bring something of the freedom of God. Why don't you come to the front as you've stood. Just come stand in the front so we can minister to you. There's going to be folks who are going to, of this church. Just don't be afraid, friends. Just come stand in the front. It's not to shame you. It's not to do anything. We're all going to stand as these folks are coming to the front. Let's all stand and just acknowledge God's presence because He loves us. He's passionate about us, friends. He's passionate about us. Doesn't matter if you're young or old. It's not over for you. Tonight could just be the beginning. Just be the beginning of the grace and the glory and the power that God has revealed for you as a son and a daughter. Father, we just thank you tonight, Lord, that it's not our effort that brings people to a place of bending their knee in their heart to say, Jesus, I'm turning to you. Or Jesus, I'm turning to you to be my Savior, my total Savior. I've sinned, Lord. I'm living with this guilt, Lord, because I think I'm so messed up, God. You can't love me. But actually tonight, I'm realizing, Lord, something about your grace is that you do love me. That's what you speak from the heavens. You've spoken that from the cross. You've spoken that from the grave. And you speak that right now by your Spirit. That you love me unconditionally. And that your grace will transform me. Lord Jesus, I want to see you face to face. I don't want these veils, Lord. I don't want these condemnation veils. I don't want these guilt veils. I don't want these performance veils. I want to see Jesus. Holy Spirit, tonight would you come and just pull back the curtain on every single person. Every person standing up front, Lord, every one of us here tonight, Lord, I want to see you more. That's my heart's cry, God. Would you help me to see you more, Lord? And as I'm seeing you more, something of the glory of God reflect off me and others will see you more. Jesus, so that you would fill this earth with your glory. Not with our glory and our effort. No, Lord Jesus, with your glory. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your ministry of freedom. We thank you for your ministry of deliverance. Set people free right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Just where you are, friends. There's folks standing. They're going to stand with you. Just receive, you know, God's ministry team, elders, Christians, people who love Jesus. Let's just come and stand with these folks and let's just trust God for something of His presence. Maybe you feel I should be up front there. I want to ask you, just come to the front. Not for a big crowd, friends, for ministry. It says, I'm humbling myself. I want what God has for me. Just come to the front. Just if you're still there, just come to the front. We want to pray for you. Trust something of God's presence and power. And those of us that are standing, let's just worship God. If God can just lead us in just worshiping the King. Just exalting His name. Father, we thank you. We honor you tonight, Lord, because of your goodness, your grace, and your amazing, amazing, amazing goodness to us, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord.
This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word is spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. Without you, Jesus, this is the air I breathe. You are the air I breathe. Your holy presence living. You are my daily bread. Yes, you are, Jesus. You are my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me.
Achievement in the grace of your love and your mercy. Lord, thank you that we go into this week as overcomers. We go into this week, Lord, more victorious because of you. And Lord, as we move into your future, into the things that you plan for us, thank you that these works have been planned beforehand, before creation. Lord, we're just stepping into them. So we do, Lord, we pray the grace of God be on everything we do. Lord, your protection and guiding us wherever we go. Thank you, Lord, that our lives belong to you. And Lord, that nothing can separate us from your love. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, folks, thank you.